such a good job. The bailout plan. You know, it amazes me every time I turn on the TV, somebody's getting bailed out. And I guess I'm standing in line going, when's it my turn? Everybody line up because I'm sure you'll get a bailout. It's amazing to me that we just recently passed a $700 billion bailout plan. So when we talk about self-control, today the sermon title is, the fruit of the Spirit certainly is self-control, but the title is, the original bailout. Everybody's getting bailed out. The banks, somewhere along the line, said everybody ought to have, or at least the government told the banks, free up money, give loans, make sure everybody has an opportunity to buy a house, whether they can afford one or not. Now, I don't know about you, I remember when I could, growing up, my mom and dad bought a house. But I don't think it was for 15 years after they were married because they saved money and they did something crazy. It was called renting. And then they had a savings account. I don't remember a credit card in our house. But it seems today that we spent $700 billion bailing out banks because people couldn't afford their houses. So we bailed them out. Now there's a proposal that's halfway through Congress. It went through one house. It's going to the Senate. $800 billion more. Well, the auto, they just proposed recently, you know, they're looking at bailing out for anywhere from $20 to $50 billion. And I'm just saying, where does it end? I think the churches need a bailout. Well, where's my $50 billion? I only want $1 billion. How's that? Where do we stop bailing people out? At what point, my wife and I were talking yesterday, I said, what does that really come out to? Just the one bailout that's already been in effect for the banks. And by the way, it didn't free up more money. I hope you know that. It's not like loans got better. It's just the banks bought more banks. That's what they did. You can go online and read that just about anywhere, and you can see who bought how many. One bank bought 130 banks with their bailout money. And my wife and I were going through this, and I said, if there were, my daughter says, Dad, I'll Google it. I'll find out there's 100 and something million taxpayers. I said, there's no way there's 100 and something million taxpayers. That's a third of Americans. But let's say there's 100 million taxpayers. For my wife and I, with the two bailout plans right now, for us as taxpayers, we owe the government $30,000 apiece. I don't know where that money's coming from. I think they're going to have to bail out the taxpayers who are paying the bailout for the non-taxpayers. Boy, you're awful quiet. Is this not even close? We live in a society that says, do whatever you want, and somebody's going to come along and bail you out. Credit cards, just get credit cards. Somebody will bail you out. You don't even have to pay them. Just get rid of them. Just stop. Bankruptcy, houses, mortgages, on and on. We have people that are bailing out people all the time. And there's just a point where you say, is that really the answer? Is that bailout really going to fix? Does anybody honestly believe that the government giving money to, whether it's banks or other institutions or the auto, we really think that's going to fix the problem? I don't think so. I don't. Maybe I'm a little more critical. I don't think bailing people out is the answer. I have this crazy idea that says, how about this? How about we all talk about self-control? Wow, you guys are quiet. How about we talk about self-control? I should have brought that sledgehammer up here because I said, we're going from patience. I'm thinking, I actually did pretty good this week, I think, didn't I? Oh, okay, never mind. We talked about patience last week. I had one guy came and says, my wife, we didn't make it. She was sick last week. So she listened to it online. Thanks, Pastor. I'm in a whole lot of trouble because they talked about patience. And I said, we're going from that to self-control. Self-control. My son is in a class where they were talking about futures. What are they going to do when they grow up? What do they want to be? And one girl that already has a child says, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to have more kids. I'm not getting married. Because right now, with my one child, the government's paying me so much money for having this baby out of marriage, out of wedlock. I get free medicine, Medicare, Medicaid, eye, dental, everything. I get more money. I get my monthly check for the child, plus I get money for food stamps and all these other things. She goes, why in the world would I want to do anything? I'm having more kids. Bailout. Is this making any sense? Do you know that 60% of our money in America, 60% of that money pays for welfare? People that don't work. Now, granted, there are people who need some help. But at what point do we keep bailing and bailing and bailing people out, really thinking, is this really the answer? I think the answer is beautiful. I think the answer is wonderful. It's called self-control. How about this? Instead of saying, I want that, ask the question, do I need that? All of a sudden, life is different. Oh, thank you. God bless you. Oh. Susie, I didn't know you were here. It's so good to see you and Larry here. Are you feeling good? God bless you. And we're praying for you. And keep her in our prayers with the treatments. And oh, it's so good to have you here. Thank you for starting that clap. And you just get to hanky and you wave it all you want. I think there's a thing called self-control. Now, listen, I'm preaching to the mirror this morning. Understand, if I said last week I can't preach this sermon, trust me, this is not my sermon either. But when we look at this, we live in a society that says, do anything you want, somebody's going to bail you out. In fact, it's in the weight loss. I love these diets. Eat all you want and lose weight. Come on, folks. We live in a bailout society. That's not true. I am on that diet. It's not working. I'm waiting for someone to bail me out. Somebody else go work out for me. We live in a society. I'm waiting to get bailed out from my finances. I'm waiting to get somebody bail me out from my mortgage. Somebody bail me out from my credit. Somebody bail me out from my kids. Please bail me out. Who's looking for a bailout? Everybody. Who's looking for self-control? Not our society. In fact, the commercials are summed up in this one commercial statement. And I won't tell you the product or the commercial, but you'll know. And here it is. And here's the term of the day. Indulge yourself. I don't know if you've ever heard that commercial. But we have a society that says, indulge yourself. Go ahead. Self-control. In fact, I love the banner of self-control. She did a wonderful job. It's silver. With a darker silver lining that you can't see the word self-control from here unless the lights are on. I'm going, good. Because I can look at joy and go, I want joy. And we're leaving these banners up as they're going around because that's the way we ought to live our lives. Each of the nine are going to be up for the rest of my life. Because I should look at that and go, good, I don't have to read. What does that say? I don't know. I think it says self-control. No, I don't see that. I don't see self-control over there. I see a nice silver banner. Because we don't want self-control in our lives. We want to indulge ourselves. Because to be honest with you, folks, we look at the world in totally different eyes than many people in our world. Most people in our world will look at us, and it surprised me to travel around the world on mission trips, that I am considered a multi-gazillionaire in most countries. I am. And then it's funny how sometimes in America I look and go, I really can't afford that. Isn't that interesting? It's all a matter of perspective, self-control. And we live in our lives, and I want to talk about the ultimate bailout because here's Solomon. Here's Solomon who says, you know what? I'm going to find every pleasure under the sun. I'm going to say to myself, hey, eyes, what do you see today? I got to have that. Oh, look at those ladies. And Solomon had 300 wives, guys. 300 wives. Guys, one wife's enough, amen? You better say amen. Some guys in there going, Yeah. We'll see you in here when we're talking about some of the other fruit. You'll need some of them. Then he said, you know what? That's not enough. He got himself 700 more women called concubines. They're not even wives. But they are there just like wives, but without the ability to really say, you're my wife. 1,000 women. He said, anything I want, I'm taking it. His whole life was, I'm indulging, I'm indulging, I'm indulging. We live in America where we have enough throwaway stuff to feed the world. Self-control is a strange word. The way we eat, the way we think, the way we do anything. Because here's the deal. Is there anything that's controlling your life? Because you don't have self-control. Is there anything in our lives? Solomon had everything in his life. He just said, you know what? If you can't beat it, join it. If you want to join it, you might as well be the poster child. And he became the president of the club, the mayor of town of Pleasureville. We live in a society that says, absolutely, if you want it, go ahead and have it. In fact, we live in a society that encourages it. Hey, you don't have the money for it? 2 years, same as cash. Right? How about this? Oh, this is the sale of all sales, and we won't have another sale like this. This is a sale of sales. Come on out. And so we have this stuff going on. We live in a society that's very clearly indulging. But it's nothing new. We've had societies in history like this. The early society had a thing that sprung right into the church. Because the church shouldn't do this. You folks don't indulge yourself. You guys are under self-control. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. The problem with it, most people, if you go to it and you say, oh, the fruit of the Spirit, what happens is, because we don't have the fruit inside, there's nothing inside, we'll get things on the outside to fulfill what's not on the inside. And God says, get what's on the inside, so if you don't have anything on the outside, you're still okay. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. We live in a society that says, because I'm not fulfilled inside, I'm going to get everything on the outside to make me happy. Even though inside there's no fruit, it's empty. And God says, get what's on the inside, get the fruit on the inside, so if you don't have anything on the outside, it's okay. You can still be happy. That's what the fruit is. Why do I want self-control in my life? Because self-control in my life, amen. Why do I want self-control in my life? Because in the early church, they said this. The church itself said, boy, sin is sin. And sin is really bad. My body keeps wanting to sin. And so the church said, what do we do with this? We got really godly people, but they're living in sin. And so here's what they came up with. This is really neat. They came up with this thing called Gnosticism. Gnosticism said the body is evil. Jesus said the flesh is weak. So the flesh must be bad. So the flesh can do whatever it wants. Party, drink, orgies, everything under the sun. And so the flesh did whatever it wanted. It said, hey, it's the body. That's not who I am. The spirit is good, so the spirit's good. So do whatever I want, anytime I want, but I still love God. And that was called Gnosticism. Live any way you want, and yet still worship on Sunday. And the church finally came and said, wait, whoa, time out. You can't indulge yourself and not be under self-control and still worship God. They don't fit. Well, a couple hundred years and a couple hundred years and a couple hundred years, here's what sprung up. And it was actually the word indulgence. The church, before all the splits, the Catholic Church, the only church before all the splits, the Pope came along and said, hey, Steve, you need to go fight in the war. Bill, you need to go fight in the holy wars. We've got, during the Crusades, started in 1099 with Pope Urban II, and then continued for a few hundred years, four Crusades, they said, hey, you need to go fight in the war. You need to go do your good deed for God, for the church, for the kingdom. And God will reward you. In fact, the church said, the Pope would actually say, Jesus has left the church with so many good deeds to hand out. So if you go do something, I can hand you out a good deed. And by those good deeds, because of your good deeds, because of those, God will forgive you of your sins. Well, during the war, Steve says, I don't want to go to war. Bill says, I don't want to go to war. And I got some money. I don't want to go to war. Have somebody else go fight for me. Hey, we can sell that. And so they began selling what's called indulgences. And so instead of him going and fighting, they would give money to the church. Well, the church needed money for the war. So somebody else is over there fighting to save Jerusalem. Well, you just did a good deed. God's going to forgive you guys. You're going to heaven because you gave the church money. So they began selling what's called indulgences. And a lot of the bishops and a lot of the churches went, wait a minute, you can't do that. And they said, sure we can. We just did. And every sin began getting sold. If you sinned, all you had to do is give the church money. And you bought an indulgence. And even if you didn't sin, you go, ah, the priest would start saying, well, there might be some sins you committed, Keith, and you may not be aware of it, so you may want to buy a few indulgences. And they did. People just start going, yeah, I'm buying indulgences. The just-in-case, fireproof insurance. Man, the church starts out for every sin except murder. Well, people came along and go, I don't think that's right. In fact, I have a sermon from the 13th century from one of the priests selling indulgences. And here's what he said. Quote, people, your parents are crying out from their graves. We have given you life and birth. We have clothed you. We have taken care of you and fed you. Why won't you save us from this torture by buying a few alms? They were selling indulgences for dead people and saying, your parents are not in heaven. And just, you and I, you need to buy some indulgence. And they started selling these things. Well, along comes a young man by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said, wait a minute, I don't think this is right. And so Martin Luther goes to the dorm of Wittenberg, where he was teaching at the university, and he posts up his, he says, this is what we believe. And he posts up the 95 thesis, and the church went, whoa, 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 hey, so what are you doing? And he says, well, this is what we believe. We believe it's by faith alone, by Christ alone, by Scripture alone that you're saved. What is all this? You can't sell these things and you don't have that authority. Well, was he a hero to the church or a villain? He became a villain because he was saying something that people didn't want to hear. Live any way you want and just give the church money. Indulge yourself. And you know what? The question this morning is, am I a hero or a villain for delivering this message? Am I a hero or a villain for saying, live a self-controlled life? Because we live in a society, I'm telling you, I am a villain to tell you, you don't have to buy a car. You don't have, in Michigan, that's, don't say that. You don't have to buy a Ford. Buy a Toyota. If it's cheaper and better. Don't buy anything. Buy used. Don't have a credit card. Rent a house. Don't go to the all-you-can-eat at noon and stay till dinner at 6. Oh, come on. Don't tell me none of you have ever done that. Come on. You've done that with me. $6.95, you got two meals, all right? And they're going, go home. We got no more food. I'm going, I'm not going anywhere. There's no timetable on this. Folks, we indulge ourselves, and then we wonder why there's no self-control in society. And Martin Luther comes along, and within 3 years, the church excommunicates him and damns him to hell. And one-third of the church leaves and says, that's not true. We're going here. And then a few years later, King Henry VIII appoints himself King of England and starts another religion and says, no, I'm going to do this because I want to indulge myself this way. And he goes off and indulges himself because he wanted to marry his brother's sister or his brother's wife. And the church said, no, indulge yourself, though. Become your own king. Become your own pope. And that's what we've seen in history. Now we come to today. And what do? Self-control. And I thought about this. Well, this is the end of the sermon. Let's pray and let's send you home. And you go, wow, we sure heard that people can indulge themselves, but Pastor, is there a way that I can get self-control in my life? Well, it starts this way. Have you ever seen anybody out of control? I've seen people out of control. I was at a wrestling match yesterday. I saw people out of control. You ever see anybody out of control? Well, I stood in the line. I've seen people out of control. Have you seen people out of control? I've been to the bank and seen people talking. Have you ever seen anybody out of control? Have you ever seen anybody? I've been to the country kitchen, old country buffet or stuff. I've seen people out of control. Ouch. Where's the sledgehammer? But is there a way that we can live a controlled, godly life? And what is good about control? What is good about control, it will change your life. Living a godly, controlled life is this. When people come and go, wow, you live a controlled life, there's actually fruit inside. You don't just peel it back and go, there's nothing in here. You peel it back and go, wow, look at this in your life. Other people look at you. Your children will be blessed because you don't have debt. Your children will be blessed because you have health in your life. Your children will be blessed because you're not erupting at every situation in your life. What in the world? Because you have self-control. Why is self-control good? Because self-control is a godly fruit that we are to have in our lives. And self-control is contagious. And I'll tell you, folks, I want to be around self-control people. I don't want to be about people who are out of control. That's a dangerous, volatile situation. I mean, turn on your TV. Again, it's propagated, whether it's those wife swap movie things or dating movies or shows and all these reality shows, and everybody seems to be out of control. No self-control. Martin Luther hit it. Martin Luther hit it on the head when he said this. He said, solo fide, solo scriptura, and solo Christo. He said, faith alone, scripture alone, and Christ alone. Who's going to bail you out? Who are you waiting to bail you out? I hope you're not waiting for the government to bail you out. I hope you're not thinking the church is going to bail. I hope you don't call me up and say, I hope you can bail me out, Pastor. Folks, grab a bucket and get in my boat, okay? I don't know who you're waiting for to bail you out, but I'm waiting for Christ and Christ alone in my life. The Bible says it's Scripture. Martin Luther, he was on something. He was a smart man. He said, you know what? It's Scripture alone. Because here's how it is. If I'm going to be self-controlled, Guys, I'm going to say it to you. I don't know, ladies, how your wiring is. We just went through a video series in home group, and I was watching this thing, and I understand women less after watching this, okay? Seriously. We watched this thing. Those of you that are in my home group, I looked at this, and it's like, because the guy's talking, I go, I don't agree with that. And all the women are going, it's true. And all those guys are going, we don't agree. So maybe all the guys in my group failed, but at least we did it together, guys. We were together. We'll go to the cave, hunt the deer, kill the animal, and cook it alone, because I don't understand it. But I do understand this about the guy's thinking, that, ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to change our lives, it starts right here. The way you think is the way you will act. And the way you act, the desires of your heart then will become the actions of God. If you have the right thought, you will have the right attitude. And when you get the right attitude, you will have the right action. If you have solo scripture, you will have solo fide, faith. If you have the right faith, then you have Christ living out of you. Does that make sense? Maybe Martin Luther stumbled onto something in scripture. Because he said, if I get my right thinking, no wonder why Paul wrote. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, but our weapons that we fight with are not like the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I want to take my strongholds and turn them into strong towers. In my life, I want to see God taking those things. Is there any... don't raise your hand. Please don't clap on this one. Is there anyone in here struggling with anything that you're going, this is a stronghold in my life? I can't get rid of this. I just try. And God says, get self-control. Well, here's what He says. Get the Scripture of God into your life. Because what we do is we get the world into our life. I mean, TV, radio, media, TV, radio, newspaper, TV, radio, the neighbor, everybody. Fills our mind. No wonder why we think like the world. And I say, get scripture. And the world goes, why do you think so different? Because I am solo scriptura. It is the Word of God and only the Word of God in my life that determines everything in my life. I am about the Word. Paul wrote, and finally, my brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is upright, think on these things. That's what I want to do in my life. And the only way I'm going to get that, there you go. The only way I'm going to get that in my life, the only way I'm going to get Scripture and those good things and those pure things in my life, I'm going to read good and pure things. If I'm going to conquer sin in my life, I can't keep listening to sin. If I'm going to get self-control in my life, I can't listen to the indulging media. I've got to get to the Word of God. And you want to know who's going to bail you out? It's going to start with the Word of God in your life. There is nothing in your life that will replace it. If you are not in the Word of God, you are struggling with self-control. If you are not in the Word of God, you are probably struggling with patience. If you are not in the Word of God, my guarantee, there is something in your life that you have not gotten control of. The Word of God and the Word of God alone says it washes you clean and baptizes you with the washing of the Word. Jesus Himself said so. I want to be washed through. I want to be thinking right. I don't want stinking thinking. I want the right thinking. I want godly thinking in my life. I'm going to get the Word of God into my life, and I'm going to dive in deep. Because when you're immersed in it, it's going to get inside of you. And when it's inside of you, it's coming out of you. Get the Word of God in. I couldn't believe it. When I heard that girl wanted to get pregnant and have more kids and more kids and more kids and more kids and more kids because someone's going to bail her out, I just thought, honey, get in line. I'm writing checks to everybody. I'm writing checks now that I guess we're doing abortions overseas we're funding, I just heard. We're shutting down Guantanamo Bay. We're funding this. We're funding that. We're funding this. We're going to do this health care, that health care. I don't know. Get in line. I'll write you a check, too. It's no good, but go to the bank. As a taxpayer, you might as well get in line because we're bailing everybody out. And I say to you and to you in this room, if you call Christ your Savior, then you ought to be saying, I am solo Scripture. That is it in my life. And that ought to take you, once you start getting that in your life, you know what you're going to start thinking? Your mind is going to begin to change and become Christ-like, and you're going to see things in a different way. And that's going to affect your heart. You know what's going to happen? Your passions are going to change. My passions are different than they used to be. My passion used to be, I can't wait for Friday night. I can't wait to go get drunk. I can't wait for my buddies to pick me up. I can't wait for Mark Jenner to come by in his old Caprice car that is so old and junky, but it'll get us to the bar. I can't wait to go get drunk again. I can't wait to go get a date again. I can't wait to go pick up some girl in the bar. I can't wait to get high again. I can't wait. You know what my desires became? At the age of 19, Christ came and I began to put the Word of God. I said, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to love and meet a godly wife and mother. I can't wait to have a family with some godly children. I can't wait to get involved in the ministry. I can't wait to preach the Word of God. I can't wait. My desires began to change because my thinking changed. Because of solo scriptura, I had solo fide. And solo fide is faith. Faith alone. I love this because the word for self-control in the Greek New Testament, you cannot find in the Old Testament. It's not in Hebrew. And it's a word that means this. Listen to this. This is a great definition. I think you'll really enjoy this. The word for self-control means possessing power. Do you want that? Amen. Do you want self-control? The Greek word means strong. Having mastery. Isn't that a great word? I want to master my life. Here's the definition. Get this. Sober wisdom. Having good sense. And that makes sense. Holding in hand your passions and desires. That's what self-control is. Not, oh, there it goes. All my passions and desires are gone. Holding in hand your passions and desires. One dictionary, the Bible Interpreter's Dictionary says this. The picture, first Proverbs 25. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city with broken down walls. Isn't that amazing? Whoever does not have control over his spirit, rule over his spirit, is like a city broken down without walls. I find that to be an amazing definition of self-control. In my life, I don't want broken down walls. Because I think what happens when I'm out of control in my house, my children look and go, there are no walls to protect this family. We have no security. Don't know what Dad's going to do. Dad's out of control. My wife, there's no walls. This isn't a fortress. This isn't a strong tower. This is like a stronghold. This is like a city without walls. I bring in my home, if I'm under self-control, my children can have security and go, I know how my father's going to react, even when I do something dumb, like crash the car that I wasn't supposed to be driving at 3 a.m. in a snowstorm. Not that this happened. That my kids did it. Self-control says, I am in control. My children go, you know, I know my dad's going to react. How's my dad going to react? He's going to react according to the Word of God. And if he's going to be under control in the Word of God, I know my dad's going to react this way. And I'll tell you what, kids will grow up with security of who they are in their self-esteem if they know mom and dad are godly, under control. They don't have to fear them flying off the handle and losing it. And kids will develop healthy relationships because of that. It's important for you to have this. Marriages. To know that your spouse is going to react the right way. How important that is. To say, I don't have to worry about my wife flying off the handle or my husband flying off the handle because, oh, I just did this and I know they're going to be angry. And you live in fear. That is a stronghold. And you ought to be living in joy, a strong tower. You ought to have solo faith. I love this. Finally, the faith thing, the whole faith thing. The word is actually translated mastery. Have you mastered this in your life? What have you mastered in your life? Some of you have mastered things because you have a passion for it. And God says you ought to master your faith. You ought to have a faith that's just absolute. You're working on it. Let me explain it this way. My son came home one year. My oldest, when he was, I think, in fifth grade, he got into a jump rope team at school. And he came home with a jump rope. I didn't know they were doing this. He came home one day. He says, Dad, watch this. He got up with his jump rope. He started jumping. He's like, and he's just jumping around. He's doing the double dutch, whatever. I mean, he's just doing whatever. I don't even know what it's called. And then he started doing this. He started flipping it and doing the arms and sideways and this and doing. I went, look at you. He goes, yeah, I'm on the jump rope team. His little brother was watching. Can I do it? No. Can I do it? Well, when he was done doing it, his little brother went over, got a hold of that jump rope. He gets up. Smack! Oh! He hits himself, kissed it. He went back to doing it again. He did it again. And he kept hitting himself. And then he did this. Face red, fist clenched. This is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in the next day. He's got the jump rope in his hand. This is so dumb! Day after day after day. One day he comes in. He's doing it. I said, look at you. He goes, I'm pretty good. I said, you have mastered the jump rope. I didn't say those words to him, but he got it. Why? Because he had a desire in his heart. He said in his mind, I can do this. He wanted to do it in 2 minutes. And how many of us want to be godly men and women in 2 minutes? And God says, no, you need to master this through Scripture and then through your faith by chasing after it and doing it. I found in my life that trying to master something was difficult. My kids came home one year with a thing called an Xbox. And a game years ago, it was called Halo. My kids came home and says, Dad, you got to play this thing. I'm not going to play this thing. They played and played hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. And then I heard, hey, we're pretty good. I'm like ranked number 500 in the nation. I go, how do you know that? Because we can play guys all over the world. They weren't the only ones playing, in our house, in our city, in our state, in our country. It was around the world. And they could play. And they said one day, hey, Dad, you want to play? Oh, come on, play. Okay, went down there, got a hold of the controller. I remember the first time I played. I got up there and I didn't know what to do. I'm doing this and boom, they wiped out my guy. I said, what are you doing? Oh, we killed you. Thanks, that was fun. They said, don't worry, you'll respawn. You respawn to another place. And so I'm like somewhere over in another place. I have no idea where I'm at. And I'm on the screen looking at my guy. I'm trying to figure something out. And bam! I said, what happened? They go, you were just standing there, so we shot you again. I said, I was just standing there. They go, yeah, you were doing this. Your guy was looking up in the air. I said, yeah, I couldn't do the controllers. I'm just kind of wandering. I couldn't even make the thing walk. They go, yeah, you're spinning around in the field and everybody's shooting you. I said, this is a stupid game. Kids would go to school and I'd go home and play. Kids would come home and go to bed. And I'd go downstairs and play. Some nights till 3 in the morning. Oh, yeah. Some nights they'd come and go, Dad, can we play? No. Go to your room. I'm playing. It's true. I got to the place where I finally said, okay, let's play. And they came in, they played. They go, hey, you're pretty good. Bang, I shot one of them. You got me. I said, uh-huh. I'm not spinning around in a field. I mastered the game. I got to the place where I was pretty good. I wasn't just okay, I was good. Then I had to quit because I had a job. I had a wife and kids. I think I had like a 3-month growth. I hadn't showered. I hadn't left the basement. There were piles of chicken bones. I thought, this is a stupid game. In February, 2 years ago, next week, I walked away from it. I've been clean. You laugh at it. I'm serious. Why did I do that? Because I desired to know about the game, and then I passionately pursued it so that I would master it. In my life as a godly man, I should be pursuing God and mastering my faith. When someone says, you know how to pray, I'm not just wandering in the field going, hey, God. And God's going, what are you doing? And the devil's going, bang. And you go, how do you get me? You're just walking around in a field. Going, hey, God, where are you? And the devil goes, got you again. And you're going, why isn't this working? Because God says, take a little time, get in the basement when the kids go to bed and get in the Word of God. When things are happening, find ways to pray in your life. We spend a whole lot of time not self-controlling. And God says, you want to be a self-controlled, godly man, you got to master this. Solo fide, get your faith. And then finally, he says, solo Christo. Christ alone. Who's bailing you out? Uncle Sam will not bail me out. Barack Obama will not bail me out. George Bush did not bail me out. Folks, if you're looking for a bailout or a handout, I just want you to know this, that in the state of California right now, they're handing out IOUs for tax returns. Aren't you glad you're in Michigan? I don't know about that. They're handing out IOUs. I hope you're not looking for a handout or a bailout from the government. I am looking to one person, The Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which you might be saved. There is one name. His name is Jesus Christ. He is my original bailout. I was a sinner. I couldn't control my sin. I was sin by nature. I would naturally do things that were wrong. And Christ came in and He says, "Hey, you want a bailout?" I said, "Oh, do I want a bailout?" He said, "Mitch, I will bail you out." At the age of 19, I took Christ into my life and He paid my debt and He set me free. And I owe Him nothing. And because I owe Him nothing and He set me free, I have given Him everything. He didn't demand it of me. He didn't make me. I am not in a stronghold. He has set me free and I am in a strong tower. God has changed my life. He can do that in your life. He wants to do this in your life. Some of us have IOUs and we're looking for a bailout. I want to close with this. I want to give you some investment advice. I'm going to give it advice in investments, okay? Last night when I went to bed, I said, "Lord, how do I close this?" And He says, "Tell everyone you got a 401k for them." So here it is. I have a 401k. I said, "You got to be kidding me. A retirement? An investment thing?" He says, "You bet. Now, you're going to hear from Dr. Imhoff more stuff about stuff just that will just make you go, wow. This isn't a wow. But God wowed me last night. I said, "What do you mean a 401k? He says, "I'm going to give him a 401k. I can do stuff and get self-control. And when you get self-control, you can have a 401k in your life spiritually." I said, "God, you got to explain this to me." He says, "Look it up." I'm going, 401k, 401k. Okay, 401, okay, 401. And I started thinking, I said, "Okay, God, what does that mean?" Oh, maybe it's chapter 40, verse 1. What are the odds I'm going to find a book in the Bible that's going to have a chapter 40, verse 1 that's going to talk about this? I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll turn. Which book? You want me in Ezekiel? No. Job? No. First book I turned to was Psalm, chapter 40, verse 1. Are you kidding me? It talked about everything that I just talked about. I have a 401k for you. It's Psalm, chapter 40, verse 1. And here's how I want to close this. This rocked my world last night. I said, "God, you are so good how you put things together." And here's what it says in Psalm. If you're turning, I think you ought to look at this. I think you ought to own this. Give this to your investment people. Here's what it says. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. Can I tell you what the irony in this story is? The guy who we talked about that had no self-control was named Solomon. The guy who wrote this was his dad, David. His dad had some good advice. Solomon just didn't listen. I hope you listen. From the director of the music of David, this is a psalm, chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Remember, we're talking about bailouts. Watch this. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. There's your bailout. Isn't that great? Wait, it gets better. Out of the mud and mire, He set my feet on a rock. And that's not prudential, folks. That is the rock, Jesus Christ. He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their what? Hey, folks, time to get a trust account in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. I couldn't believe it when God told me to go with a 401k. And here it is. I am putting my trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who calls on the name of the Lord. You want a trust account? You want someone to bail you out? His name is Jesus Christ. And He will put your feet on the rock. And prudential can't touch it. The Bible says that moth and rust do not consume when you store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Today I want to let you know, if you will self-control, God will give you a rate of return in your life that will go so far beyond. Someone asked me this week, they said, "Pastor, I'm struggling with sin. I just have a hard time in my life with sin. I don't want to do it, but I do it." I said, "Do you know that when you're obedient in self-control, God doesn't add to your life, He multiplies. He multiplies in your life." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "And when you're disobedient to God and not in self-control, He divides the power of God in your life. It's just like it just cut in half. And then you do it again, and it's cut in half. And some people walk around, why isn't God doing anything in my life? Because we're walking in disobedience, and He's cutting our, it's just not happening. You walk in obedience to God, and you will find the power of God working in your life. It says, blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. He is like a rock. You are with your feet on that rock. To me, that's my bank account. I want self-control in my life because it is a good thing. Who's going to bail you out? Solo Cristo. Christ alone. Let's stand and pray.